Mark and I talked about 6 months ago and thought about what would be good. You know, I was telling him about something that was on my heart about disciples and really some new insight that I had gained into John 6. It was really meaningful to me. And he says, "Hey, would you share that at the retreat?" And I said, "Sure." And so, you know, and I just kept doing my quiet time in there and living into that. And then about 6 weeks ago, we sit down and Mark says, "You know, I've really been praying about it and I want you to share on money and finances." And I went, "What?" And he said, "Yeah, I want you to share on money and finances." And I said, "Mark, I don't know about this." I said, "You know, the last thing I want to do is get up there and talk about spreadsheets and budgeting and compound interest and rate of returns on investment and all that stuff." I said, I just don't know about that. And he said, "Well, just pray about it." And so I did. And as I started praying about it, I thought, well, you know, God really has done a lot in my life through money and finances, but it has nothing to do with the stuff I think Mark wants. You know, Mark wants the practical and, you know, hey, this is how you start out and budgeting and how to handle money and things like that. And so I came back and told him, I said, you know, I would be glad to talk about what God's done in my life through money and teach on that. But I said, I don't know if that's what you want. And he says, "That's exactly what I want." And he said, I want you to talk about your life and then talk about what God's done in it. And so then I said, okay, I'll give it a shot. So then I start looking at the task that I've taken on and start looking up references on money and really researching it and really start to see how vast of a project it is if you're going to talk about money in the Bible. And I wanted to read you this from John MacArthur, pastor of Grace Community Church, Panorama City, California. In his tape series, Master of Materialism, said that 16 of 38 of Christ's parables dealt with money. More is said in the New Testament about money than heaven and hell combined. 5 times more is said about money than prayer. And while there are 500 plus verses on both prayer and faith, there are over 2,000 verses dealing with money and possessions. So, as you can tell, we're not going to cover all that. You can't cover all that, but I think you do need to know that this issue of money is a big deal to Jesus. It's a big deal to God. And I found out the hard way, and maybe you can find out without having to go through a lot of the same things that I went through. All right, and let me tell you what I'm going to do. What I tried to do is look at my life, which was very worldly early on until God got hold of me. And then as I went through there, if I just would have had some of these godly principles, then it might have had an impact on my life. I don't know. But one thing that really struck me as I was doing this, I'm like, you know, back in 1974, which is where I'm going to start, When I started college, all these verses were still in the Bible. They were just sitting right there. And all I had to do was open it up and check it out and let it have an impact on my life. But I didn't do it. I never would open it up. So that's what I'm going to encourage you to do. And then as I put up there, I'm building this spreadsheet. So I am getting to spreadsheets somewhat. But on one side of the ways of the world, and on the other side, what God has taught me about his economy. His economy is a whole lot different than our economy. And then in the end, hopefully try and pull it back together with some principles, which may or may not fit what Mark really wanted in the beginning. You know, and we'll get there. We're going to do it this morning, and then we're going to finish up tomorrow morning. So don't worry that we got to start at 74 and get all the way up to today, and think we're going to be doing this till 4 o'clock.
All right, so let's see here. I'm going to start with a prayer. Lord, I thank you for this time. I thank you for an opportunity to get to speak to this godly group of men. And I just pray that you make this talk about you and about your word and about the things that you want communicated to these men. Don't make it about PowerPoint presentations or preparation or the things that I put into it, Lord. I pray that you do away with all that and make this about you and make this about impacting people for Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This is what I'm talking about. I'm starting out the stormy times in my life, but on the one side we're going to be building the ways of the world, and the other side we're going to be building about God's economy. And now, and also as we get to different verses, and I'm going to have people read, and I think AJ's going to take care of passing the microphone around to make sure we do that. All right, like I said, I want to start off in 1974 when I went to college. There was it was an interesting time. You know, the 70s were an interesting time, and I didn't even want to go to college because all I wanted to do was get busy making money. You know, I was tired of being poor. I just wanted money. And then finally, my brother talked me into give it a shot, and I went up there, went to UT, but my whole focus was how was I going to be able to make money, and I remember first thinking about my major, and I kind of liked art, you know, which might sound unusual, but I did. I sort of liked art, and I remember my dad saying, "Only people I know in art are fags." And you can't, besides that, you can't make any money at it. So art was out as a major. And so I decided to go into accounting because I figured I wanted to have my own business because I felt like that was the best opportunity to make the most money. And I really didn't know what business. So I thought, well, I'll major in accounting. My dad's got an accounting business. And then I could possibly move into that, and if I didn't like accounting, being an accounting major would help me in any other business that I wanted to get into. So off I went to major in accounting. And when I got up there also, I was wanting to have a good time. You know, it was the 70s and I'd been hearing about all this free love and everything else that was going on in the universities and you know, drugs, sex, alcohol, and, you know, I wanted to get some of that. And be a part of that too, get the whole college experience, and that's what I did. And I went up there, and it was pretty much if I wasn't studying, and I did study, I made good grades, but when I wasn't studying, then I spent my time doing a lot of beer drinking and a lot of dope smoking, and also checking out all the ladies. And what I had as a goal, I wasn't going to date anybody that wasn't at least like a 9 or a 10. You know, and then when I did, my goal was, I had one thing in mind. You know, I was going to get her in bed. That was the whole thing. And, you know, so I went along, and everything was pretty bad or rotten from a godly standpoint. And probably the first thing that really hit me was, there was a girl that came to me and said she was pregnant, and I got her pregnant. And then she's, "What do you want to do?" And I'm like, "Well, I'm not going to marry you. I don't love you, you know, so I'm not going to marry you." And then she said, "Well, what should I do?" And I said, "Well, I don't know. That's up to you." And then she said, "Well, maybe I ought to get an abortion." And I said, "Well, you know, you got to do what you got to do." This is how I was. I mean, I was just all about me. And sure enough, that's what she did. You know, she got an abortion. And, you know, I'm ashamed to talk about these things now, but I think it's important that you see where I came from and what God did. The, you know, I remember asking me, she said, "Well, I thought you were Catholic. I thought y'all didn't believe in abortion." And I said, "Well, don't really, but I'm just saying I'm not marrying you." And And, you know, sure enough, I was grew up Catholic. And the whole time I was going through all this, I'd still go to church. I still went to church. And I might go, and I might have been hungover when I went, or I might still be high, or I might be high and go to church. But I still went for some reason. And I figured that would be kind of my insurance policy, that I'd be okay with God. And that was about as deep as my theology went. And that was my life. That's how I went through my 4 years of college. And then, looking back on that, as if I'd have had hold of this verse, and one thing that you'll notice, a lot of these verses will be familiar to a lot of you guys from the topical memory system, and that's the whole thing. Also, you need to look at the topical memory system is not about memorizing verses. It will have an impact on your life. These are the verses that had an impact on my life because they're the verses that I took time to meditate on, to memorize, and then God used them to start to show me what life is all about. All right, if somebody will read, do you have the microphone, AJ? Get somebody to read. If you just read it, each time I'll have it up here on the screen.
1 John 2:15, do not love the world. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the Father, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does not come from the Father, but from the world.
All right, the biggest thing that hit me about this verse, so when he's talking about the world, that you think about, is he talking about the planet Earth? And no. He says plenty of places in the Bible to love the world. Is he talking about the people of the world? No, he's all about the people of the world. What he's talking about is the world system. And out of that is the world's economy. That's what I'm calling the world's economy. And that's made up of all this interaction and commerce and advertising and consumption and things that are going on. And at the cornerstone of the world is money. Okay? And what he's saying is do not love the world. So now you've got this economic system that we live in every day, day in and day out, and the Bible's saying don't love it. And then it's like, well, how do we exist? How do we go through our day-to-day lives if we're not going to be involved in that economic system or strive to be a part of it? And then I looked at that word love, where he's saying do not love the world. And you think about that word love, and biblical love is more about devotion and commitment. And you even see it like in the wedding vows, in sickness and in health, for richer, for poorer, in good times and in bad, till death do we part. And there's not a whole lot of emotion in those vows. You know, it's a whole lot about commitment. And when John talks about this, do not love the world or anything in the world, then that's what he's saying. Don't be committed to the world. Don't be devoted to the world and to the world system. Instead, be devoted to God's system. And he talks about these things. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, which really has more to do with the fleshly desires, which I was consumed with that. The lust of the eyes, which has to do with possessions, I was consumed with that. I was focused on that. And the boasting of what he has and does, which is pride, which was a big part of the whole reason that I was wanting all this. All right? So, the second one is Numbers 32:23, be sure that your sin will find you out. Okay? It really would have been good for me to know this, that you can't just go and get involved in sin and think that you're going to get away with it. You're not going to get away with it. Your sin will find you out. All right? Joshua 1:8. Okay, who's going to read next?
Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. then you will be prosperous and successful.
It would have been good to know about this, because when you think about do not love the world or anything in the world, then it's like, okay, what do I do? How am I going to be successful? God tells you how to be successful. That if you will bury yourself in the Word and meditate on His Word, then you'll be prosperous and successful. So there is a success. The Bible's not against success. It just defines success differently. And the way that you learn about that success, the way that you understand about that success, is that you get in the book. And I was real big on trying to find out what the definition of success was in the world, and I was intent on being able to fit in there and being able to maneuver my way around to be successful in the world. Okay. Got out of college in 78, started my accounting career. I went to work, and I did end up going to work for my father in his firm. And the way he had it set up, there was he had five clients, basically, and then a bunch during tax season, but mainly five clients. And he'd go to a different client's office every day, so basically he was like CFO for a day at each person's place. And he'd get paid, and that's what he did. So when I came in with him, all these were truck lines. And so when I came in with him, then I said, well, hey, there's a lot of truck lines in this area. Let's try and capitalize on that experience, and let's try and build this company around trucking. By specializing and going after trucking, we ought to be able to get higher fees because of our specialized knowledge. And that's what we did. We took off after that. And I was in a mindset of making money. Now I was finally out of school and I was going after it. All right. If I had an opportunity to go over a verse like Philippians 2, 3, and 4, who wants to read that?
Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others.
Okay, so now again, do not love the world or anything in the world. You start to see that verse is a key verse that's going through these first thoughts that I've had. But here's another one. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. That was what I had, selfish ambition. I wanted to be successful in the world. I wanted to make money. And it was all about me. I wanted my needs met. And vain conceit. That it was about a pride. I wanted a status. I wanted to be somebody. All right? But now then you think about that. Well, how in the world's economy, it's good to be ambitious. That's what you look for. When you go, John Mark, when you're going to the interviews, I mean, isn't that what they wanted to see? An ambitious guy? If you'd have walked in there humble and considering others, maybe they might not have given you the job. I mean, so it's like, how do you do this? But God's calling you out to a different way for your life. He's saying, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Okay, so now how do you do it? He tells you. In humility, be humble. See, if you're humble, then you're not gonna be about selfish ambition. You're gonna be humble. Even if you are trying to get things accomplished, you're not going to be going around boasting about it or aggressively going out and stepping over anybody who you need to. And then you look out for the interests of others. If you're looking out for the interests of others, you're not going to be conceited. There's not going to be vain conceit. So when God's trying to tell you about His economy, He's specific about it. He's telling you what's going on. What the thing is, you have to live into it. You have to consider it and say, yes, this is what I want to be about. And once you make that decision, it's a whole different route than the world. All right? James 4:13-17.
Listen, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes.
There you go. You're a mist. I mean, you're just here for a little while. Don't presume on God. Don't sit there and live your life like you're going to live forever. You don't know how long you're going to be here. Don't be saying, well, I'm going to do this and then I'm going to do that. I'm going to make this business. I'm going to make this money and move into this house. Whoa. You're a mist. You don't know how long you're going to be here. In 1979, then I passed my CPA certificate. So here I'm going through my life. I'm kind of checking off the list, moving down. Got the degree. I started my job. Now I get my CPA certificate. Got my license. And I remember at that time, I got a $50 raise. I went from $200 a week to $250 a week. Now, I know when I used to listen to my people in my dad's age, and they say, well, I worked for $5 a week, and and then I thought, well, maybe that was a lot of money back then. Well, it wasn't that $250 was a lot of money back then. It was a little money back then, too. But that's where I was. But see, all that did is just have another fire in me. I was willing to start out low and let's get in there and build this thing. But it put the pressure on me. I still wanted to do more. I thought it was ridiculous that, you know, my friends that didn't have a degree working in a factory or anything else were making more money than I was. And I had a college degree and a CPA certificate, and I was doing pitiful. But all it did is turn up the drive, turn up the ambition for more. All right? Now, had I been exposed to a verse like this, there might have been a different result. 1 Timothy 6:6-10.
But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs.
You know, I look at that verse and it says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. And I wonder, do we really believe that? And I want to challenge y'all to really think about that. Do you really consider great gain godliness with contentment? Is that what you're going to go after with your money, with your finances? Are you going to go after as a goal godliness and contentment? Or maybe Satan's been able to twist this a little bit in your mind and be able to say great gain plus godliness is contentment. So if I make a lot of money and I have a lot of great gain and throw in a little God there, I don't want to keep God out of the picture, and that will equal contentment. See, same words, just switch it around a little bit, and I think a lot of times it fits more of how we think. And I wanted to bring to your attention these words that I have underlined, because see the depth, and this is really where I'm wanting you to take this information and take this teaching, is these words are getting to the depth of your soul. That's where these scriptures need to be hitting you. Are you content? I mean, contentment. You think, where does that come from? What part of you holds your desire for contentment? It's deep inside your soul. You know, that desire to get rich is down there too. Those desires, those temptations, these traps, these foolish and harmful desires, that plunging men into ruin and destruction for the love of money, that's the disease. That's the disease that we're talking about. And where that disease is hitting is in the depth of your soul too. It's the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And people are eager for the money. They've wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. So see, we're building this up, the ways of the world, and then we're learning about God's economy. I wish I'd have had God's economy that maybe could have overcome these ways of the world. Got my CPA exam passed. Got my business going on. Got my college degree. Hey, if these clients are going to take me serious and not look at me like just a young punk, then I got to be married. You know, to have any legitimacy, you got to be married. So I went about finding a wife. And went through and thought, well, you know, I never really met anybody in college. Well, no wonder with that great dating scheme I came up with, you know. Gee, I wonder I never met a good godly woman to marry. Imagine that. So I said, well, I'll just marry my high school sweetheart. So I started dating her again, and then I thought, well, we'll get married, and if it doesn't work out, we'll get a divorce. It's the 70s, you know, and they just came up with this new thing. Irreconcilable differences is grounds for divorce. So you didn't have to have anything really going on. You just have to say, we can't get along, and you can get a divorce. So I didn't really feel any real pressure to stick with it. So I'll just go ahead and marry her. Doesn't work out, we'll get a divorce. And it was interesting when I was going through that, then I had friends of mine that would come. I'd say, yeah, I'm getting married. And they were like, what? And then I'd be, yeah, I'm getting married. And they said, who are you marrying? And I tell them, they said, oh, that's great. And these are people I went to college with. And they said, well, does she play racquetball? And I said, no. And then they say, oh, does she play tennis? And I said, no. I mean, these are things we did all during college. What about music? Is she playing musical instruments, guitar or anything? And I was like, no, she's not really into music. And so what about the outdoors? She go camping or any of those things? And I said, no, she really doesn't like going camping. And then they said, well, what about arts? Is she an artsy kind of girl? And I was like, well, no, not really. And they would just kind of shake their head and look at me funny and just kind of walk away confused. But I never picked up on that because, see, the thing to me, the reason why I thought, well, I'll go with her, she loved to party. She was just like me. You know, and so that's what we did. That our whole marriage was based on partying. And as long as the party was going, we got along great. When the party was over, it was a different story. But at least I had a wife, and I was respectable when I went to business events. It might have been a different situation for me if I had had a verse like this. Somebody want to read that?
A wife of noble character, who can find? She is worth far more than rubies.
Hey, in God's economy, things have value too, just like in the world's economy. Here's something worth more than rubies, which in the world's economy is worth a lot. He's saying a wife of noble character is worth more than rubies. One thing in looking back, and as I see how God has impacted my life, is I've really realized that your wife is the most important asset you will have, bar none. You need, for the guys who are not married, you need to choose carefully and love deeply. And the men who do have wives, you need to love deeply. And protect her. She's your most valuable asset. It's not your bank accounts. It's not your 401k. It's your wife. All right. Moving right along. College degree. Started my job. Passed my CPA exam. Got married. What else? Start a family. Right? See, I'm just checking them off. Moving down the list, getting things done. Selfish ambition. Start a family. My first daughter, Stephanie, was born in 1982. My second daughter, Amber, was born in 1984. It's just it was the next thing on my list. As you go during the same time, in 1984 through 86, I was really aggressively going after building a business. In 1984, I bought from my father the computer company that we started that specialized in trucking information. And I bought that company from him in 1984. And in 1986, I bought the accounting firm from him. And I was aggressive about how we were going to run the business and what my role was going to be. And it was just crazy. It was crazy. I had a crazy schedule. My first goal of the week was we billed by the hour. So, you know, I would go do some accounting work and people would pay me $50 to $80 an hour. And then my first goal was to bill 30 hours a week myself. And it would take you 40 hours easily to bill 30, you know, because you can't bill for every second. But it would take you 40 hours of work to probably bill 30. That was my first goal, was to get 30 billable hours a week in. But in addition to that, I was a managing partner of the firm. So I had to deal with the personnel, with the, just the management, with the issues, with the direction, with the everything else that, that goes on in running a firm. And also I was the president of the computer company that we had too. So I had the same issues on that side as far as personnel and what we were about, what we were doing, our strategy. And in addition to that, I thought I would also save some money by doing the accounting for both companies myself. So I did the books and for the firm, for both companies. I also did the billing to make sure that we got the billing out and did that correctly. And in addition to that, did the financing, which was borrowing the money that we needed to keep everything running. In addition to that, then I would have to make sales calls on the computer company when they went in to talk to the truck lines, and they bring me in to talk on sales calls. And then it was also I was primarily responsible for bringing in new clients to the accounting firm. So it's crazy. There's no way one person can do all that. But see, I just kept taking it on and kept taking it on because this was a way for me to make the most money. And this fit good with my wife actually worked with me. She was in the computer side of it. And it fit with our motto. Our motto was, we work hard, we play hard. And we did. That when we weren't working, which was, as you can see, a lot of time, when we weren't working, then it was drinking, it was smoking dope, and at this time now, involved in cocaine. So, and smoking cigarettes. When I quit smoking cigarettes in 1990, I was smoking 3 packs of cigarettes a day. You know, it was just trying to find something to relieve the stress. You know, and I was drinking every day. Pot most days. Cocaine usually the weekends because it was so expensive. But it was just trying to relieve the stress, but to keep going. All right, look at surely you look at this situation and you think about it's unmanageable. It's unlivable. And you start to see some other scripture. Somebody read this.
Ecclesiastes 5:10. Whoever loves money never has enough money. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income.
You see, this is what I was trying to accomplish, and it wasn't working. And guess what? The Bible's telling you it's not going to work. You love money. You see? Here's the disease. It's that disease that's gotten hold of your soul. It's the love of money. If you love money, you're never going to have enough. And what they don't tell you there is you're going for money and trying to climb to the top with this selfish ambition. What they don't tell you is what's at the top there. You know, they keep that pretty well hidden. And what's at the top there is a lot of loneliness, a lot of destruction, divorce, envy, and suicide. It's not a great place to be, but the world builds it up that it's the pinnacle of the place to be. All right, Luke 12:15.
Then he said to them, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions.
Yeah, there, that love of money, that greed, that's what you're, that's what we're talking about. That's what it starts, how it starts to manifest. A more normal term, a term that's used more is greed. This is the love of money. You really start to get hold of that. The Bible says a man's life doesn't consist in the abundance of his possessions.
Galatians 6, 7 and 8. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life.
If this is the path you're on, or you know somebody that's on this path, the results are predictable. It's leading to destruction. Don't fool yourself. Don't let them fool themselves. It's predictable. All right, Romans 6:16-23.
Don't you know that when you offer yourself to someone to obey him as slave, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves, just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness. So now offer them in slavery to righteousness leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at the time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death.
Yeah, see, that verse 21 really caught me after I started in a relationship with Christ. It's really a tough verse and really a haunting verse for somebody who's gone the ways of the world. But they're saying, what benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? And that's where I am. That's where you will end up if what you go after is the ways of the sinful nature. The key thing to remember here is that you're a slave to the one you obey. So you really have to look at your life and see, who are you obeying? If you can't fool yourself, if your life is all about the things of the world and nothing about God, don't fool yourself in saying that you're a slave to righteousness. You really have to take a hard look at your life. And also notice that there's not anything, and there's not an option here to say, okay, slave to sin, slave to righteousness, and then, you know, I'm going to be neutral. I'm going to be Switzerland and be neutral. You know, that's not an option. You're going to be a slave. You're a slave to sin or a slave to righteousness. What you got to do is some soul searching and see where you are. And that comes from, how do you live your life? Who are you obeying? I want you to see in this verse 19, because I really think that this is critical. It says, just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and ever-increasing wickedness. Okay, how did you do that? How did I used to do that? I didn't get up in the morning thinking, well, you know, I need to spend 30 minutes figuring out my greed, or I need to make sure that I've got things plotted for how I'm going to be wicked and immoral, you know? I didn't think about it that way. I just did it. I mean, I got up and that's who I was. And it just kind of spewed out of me as I went through my life. You know, starting with the first cigarette and going all the way through to ending up the day drinking beer and smoking pot. I mean, that's just who I was. And I didn't even have to think about it. See, I was a slave to it. And the way that I did it, I just lived into it. And he's saying, in the same way, you see, so now, offer them to slavery and righteousness leading to holiness. So now then you think, in the same way, you mean when I get up in the morning, then I don't have to look at it as, well, I need to do my quiet time. Well, I need to memorize these verses. Well, I have to have this meeting. Well, I need to go to church. Well, I need to be involved in this ministry. You see, that's unlivable. You can't live like that. You just have to tap into it and live out the same way that you used to live out your wickedness. It's who you are. And now, as a Christian, that's available to you. It's available to you to just live in that and not live out the ways of the world. All right. 1984 through 89, this was some rapid growth, and we really, really went after it. I was real big into trying to be in the Shakers and Movers of Nashville and be involved in politics and this and that. Ned McWhirter was a client of ours, and I was real involved in his campaign and gave him money and things like that. Of course, hoping that I'd end up getting something out of it, but never did. But anyway, that's what I was about. And we kept growing the company as aggressively as we could. And here's another thing to add on to all my schedule. What I use debt as a motivator. See, I'd go buy a house I couldn't afford and then say, I just need to work harder and pay for it. If I don't work harder, I'll lose the house. So I'd have to work harder. And I'd use that debt to keep pushing me to be more and more ambitious. Bad plan. Now, what if I'd had a scripture like this? Somebody read that. Who's next?
The one who received the seed that fell among thorns is a man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful.
You see it again? Deceitfulness of wealth. There it is again. It's that love of money. It's that greed. It's this theme that the Bible has saying, don't let this stuff get hold of you. Don't get into the world's economy. Don't buy into that and think that you can exist in that and it not have an impact on you. It will. And the result of it, it'll choke out the word. Remember the definition in a God's economy of success? It was staying in the Word. Remember? Joshua 1:8? But this love of money, this greed, this deceitfulness of wealth is choking out the very thing that's going to make you successful in God's economy. You've chosen which economy you want to be a part of, and you're a slave to it. Unless you're a slave to righteousness. And you got to look at your life, I mean, really deep down and say, what am I about? Am I about righteousness and about the things Jesus was about? Or am I in the world's economy and I'm about the things that the world's about? How about this one? Proverbs 22:7.
The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender.
The borrower is a servant to the lender. Yeah, I can tell you that for sure. Because I felt enslaved. I felt like a servant. I felt like a slave to these people that I was borrowing so much money for to keep growing the firm, keep making it bigger and bigger. All right, so now this pulls us up to 1989, and this is my wake-up call. My brother got arrested and served 5 years in federal prison for possession of cocaine for resale. He had 2 kilos of cocaine, and they caught him with it. And all of a sudden, when that hit, I was like, oh my gosh, that could have been me. I mean, I've been around it all this time, and it would have cost me everything. You know, I would have lost my license, I guess, and lost the firm, and there would have been all kinds of problems, and that could have been me. And I said, that's it. We got to stop the drugs and everything. Plus, my kids are getting older now, and you know, they're sorry. What are you doing, Dad? You know, and I'm just like, go to bed. You know, and it was time. It was time to go. But that was the beginning of the end of my marriage. Well, she was ready to party on. She just thought he was stupid. So that played itself out. 1990, sure enough, we got a divorce. And this was a difficult time for me, but it was probably the best thing that could have happened to me. And I remember the most difficult part of it was having to tell my 6 and 7 year old daughter that their parents are getting a divorce. If you've never had to do that, it's the worst possible day you will ever have. You know, that all of a sudden it was like this whole divorce option that I had in the beginning of our marriage wasn't so clean and viable option like I thought it was. You know, now I have these two kids, these two beautiful daughters that are just crushed and destroyed about it. But it caused me to cry out to Jesus and look towards a new way of life. When we got a divorce, we had split custody. They didn't really believe a whole lot in giving father's custody back then. And my wife continued in her drug ways and ended up in and out of jail. And I still drank, but then I decided I was going to quit doing the drugs. But I still would drink alcohol, but you know, maybe not as much. Now, if this verse could have gotten hold of me then, I could have understood a little bit more about what this whole idea of sorrow is. Somebody read 2 Corinthians 7:10.
2 Corinthians 7:10. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death.
All right. So this thing, sorrow, that we want to get rid of and that we don't want to have any part of, to God, he doesn't have a problem with sorrow. It's a good tool in his toolbox that he uses, and it's a tool being used by the Master. And again, look at this. You've got godly sorrow and you've got worldly sorrow. How do you know the difference? How do you know, is this a godly sorrow or is this a worldly sorrow? It's up to you. It's how you handle it. If it's a godly sorrow, it'll bring repentance that leads to salvation and you'll have no regret. Matter of fact, when you'll look back on the sorrow, that you'll say, thank God he put me through that. Without that, I never would have come out of where I was. I never would have found out about this great Jesus that's out there. And notice another thing in here. It's like the slave that we were talking about. In this, there's not an option here of no sorrow. So it's not, well, I'm going to opt out. You know, I don't want godly sorrow or worldly sorrow. I want to just stay away from all that pain and suffering. Not an option. Sorrow is going to come into your life. Now, how are you going to be able to handle it? It depends on your relationship with Christ. Because see, really, from here on, then I'm thinking, well, it's kind of turning the corner, you know, from this surrender and from this. My life starts to go a different direction, but at least today you got to see how rotten I am. Okay, yeah, if you got any questions.
I'll start since I brought up the question. I was curious, if you don't mind sharing, you know, you had children at this point and they were growing up, and while you were still involved in all these activities, if, you know, what was their perception of that, or were they young that they weren't aware of what was going on, or?
most of the time. And, you know, we tried to hide it from them somewhat. And in the way we looked at it, they were so small, they wouldn't realize what was going on. But then when they started asking, and, you know, why are you sniffing that? You know, and you're just like, but, you know, you just, really what happens is you don't really care. That's the sad truth of it. It's just like you want to do what you want to do, and you're going to do it. And if it bothers the kids, then, you know, they'll get over it. I mean, I hate to say that, but that's kind of how it is.
Did you guys still go to church every
Sunday? Yeah. We still went to church. I was a good Catholic. I went to church. And that was my theology. You know, that if I would just go to church, I was okay.
So you're going through confession and all that during this time too?
I didn't much do confession. It was the bare minimum, you know, like I would get there 15 minutes late and leave 15 minutes early, but it still counted, you know, as long as it counted.
Checked off in heaven.
Yeah, yeah. It's crazy. Oh, no. There was no giving involved in this. That was a big issue for me. You know, I figured that once I made it big, then I was going to give God some money. But I was right now, we needed to invest it in me.
David, you talked about the early stages of your children, and you may have it built into your talk. I want to hear the end results of the impact of the children so that everybody can hear that. It may not be now, it may be later, whatever you need to do. You may have it built in because that to me is so critical when you're looking at the family structure. And when they're little, you hope they don't see it. But then in the long run, what has it and how has it affected your ministry and your parenthood to your children?
Well, that's a great question. It had a major impact on my kids. And even after we got divorced, that then they were living with their mom till, and I kept fighting, trying to get custody of them, and eventually did. But, you know, I would get phone calls where it'd be the middle of the night and she'd be gone. You know, that mom's not here. And I'd run over and get them. Or that they used to call or tell me that one time my youngest daughter, called and said, she just was hysterical. Come and get me. Come and get me right now. And I was like, what is wrong with you? She says, just come and get me. Mom's trying to take me over into that bad part of town. And so I went over and got her. And luckily, my ex let me have her. And then I asked her about it. And she said, yeah, she does that all the time. She'll drive over into the bad part of town. And it's scary over there. And there's people walking around on the street. And they're selling drugs. And she'll go into a house and leave us sitting out in the car. And she'd be in a bad neighborhood, you know. She'd leave us sitting out in the car 30 minutes, an hour, you know. It was pitiful. And then as Amber ended up, both of them ended up, when we got custody, they living with me. And me and Donna, when we got married. But Stephanie ended up going back with her mom. And she went back with her mom and was it was really with her grandmother, because her mom was in and out of jail, but I think she thought she could go and fix her mom and that she needed to go take care of her. And she went over there, which it was really heartbreaking to me, you know, because I'd fought so hard to get her out of that situation. And now then she went back, and you might say, well, why do you let her go back? And the thing is, in a divorce situation, this is one of the horrible things about divorce, is the parents aren't on the same page, and even the kids will be used against you to try and get at you. Well, she didn't care about, you know, what was going on with Stephanie. She just wanted to get her away from me and use her to hurt me. So, you know, anyway, Stephanie went over there and lived with her. And her life spiraled out of control instead of moving away from what she was doing and trying to take care of her. her life spiraled out of control. She ended up dropping out of school. She ended up on drugs and alcohol, and just completely went a horrible way. And eventually, as much as the courts ended up sending her back to live with me, and she stayed. Then we tried to get her in rehab and stuff like that, and she ran away from the rehab facilities. And she was gone one time, 6 months. I didn't even know where she was. And that was years ago. And then when it finally got to the point with me, I had to tell her, Stephanie, I can't keep doing this. I'd keep going back and get her and bring her in. Then she would, oh, I've changed and everything's great. And then she would end up dumping us. And then all the emotion and everything else would start all over again. And just going through that cycle, then I'd be destroyed for months, not speaking to her or anything else. And then the next thing she'd come back into our lives, and then it was just this cycle. And then finally I told her, I said, Stephanie, I can't do this. I said, I wrote her a letter and I said, if the first rule of getting out of a pit is to stop digging. And I said, if you want to stop digging, then I'll be the first one to reach my hand in there and pull you out. I said, as long as you're digging, then I'm not going to have any part of it. And I'm not going to jump in there and help you dig your ditch. So when you want to get out of it, you let me know. And then since then, we haven't had any contact. I probably haven't seen or talked to Stephanie in 6-7 years probably. It's just a pitiful situation. But, that's one place where God hasn't restored me and that I'm still holding out hope for. But he's been pretty faithful with the rest of it.
Anybody else have a question? One last question? All right. Well, praise the Lord, the story doesn't end there. And we'll get to hear more from David tomorrow morning. Thank you, David.
All right. Thank you
for what you shared there.